wrong. So we've been looking briefly at the subject of persecution. And I've been amazed at the number of people who have contacted me and have said that they've never really understood the scriptural understanding that we should have of the subject of persecution. Somebody said to me, I thought it was only those that would do things like preaching or go out on evangelism that would face persecution in their lives. But friends, that's not the case at all. We began 3 weeks ago by looking at the reasons for persecution. And we saw that in fact, in the scriptures that we have read together, there are only two reasons that are presented for us as believers in the Lord Jesus that we are persecuted. The first one is for righteousness' sake. Jesus says this very clearly. And the second one is for his name's sake. And as we have looked at those reasons, again, it has been tremendously important that we understand them very, very clearly. And I would urge you to look on our church app. You can see the notes for all of these messages. Or you can go to our website or to Sermon Audio and recap on the previous two messages if you were not able to join with us for those. You'll also remember that we discussed the difference between persecution for being a good Christian and punishment for being a bad Christian. Having your pay docked for turning up late at work is not persecution. If your employer expects you to turn up on time, as a believer, you should turn up on time. And if he docks your pay because you're late, he is not persecuting you. I hope everybody understands that, but you get this understanding and feeling that some people, it's because I'm a believer, he doesn't like me. Well, if you turned up on time, maybe that wouldn't have been such a problem. However, losing your job because you have made it known in the right way that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a believer, that you've come to faith in him, that you're a child of the King. Now, that's an entirely different matter. And there are people that when it has been found that they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their jobs have been terminated. Perhaps they're no longer able to look at promotion and so on because that opportunity has been taken away from them. So we've considered the why. Why are we persecuted? And it's so vital that we understand the difference here. If you live by the attitudes, the beatitudes, then the world will not want you. That's what Jesus has explained very clearly. If you're a compromising Christian, if you're somebody who looks good on the outside, but on the inside there has been no change, there has been no transformation of the Holy Spirit working in you, then the world is quite happy with you. You're no threat to the world. In fact, you're very welcome by the world because you are the proof that the world has been looking for that disproves the Christian faith. When a compromising Christian, a person who, when they are in the world with friends who are unsaved, and they behave in exactly the same way that nobody can tell the difference, what a sad situation. As they meet you, you're no different to the rest. And yet you want to call yourself a believer. And when a true believer comes along, of course, the damage is then that someone points out and says, well, so-and-so is a Christian, and look what they do. Amongst our young people, look what so-and-so does. I've had this spoken to me and suggested, you know, it's all right. Why do you say we shouldn't do this when so-and-so is able to do it? And so we have to understand that the world loves a Christian that compromises because it enables them to justify everything that they want to justify. And then last week, we considered how we should respond when we are persecuted. And we discovered that we shouldn't get angry. And yet that's our natural inclination so often. You know, when somebody says something that's unkind about us, we can become angry. We don't like to hear what is being said about us, and we can become angry. I've struggled in this area when things have been said, and you know that it's not true very often, and it can cause you to become angry. But Jesus said, don't get angry. We shouldn't start fights. That's not what a Christian does. That's not what somebody who follows the Lord Jesus does. We shouldn't become antagonistic to other people. And yet so often we can have and harbour those feelings of antagonism towards others. So how should we respond? Well, very simply, we are to remember who we are. We need to remember that we're royalty. For theirs is the kingdom. We're royalty. We need to remember that we're already in the kingdom. You don't go to the kingdom when we die as believers. We're already in the kingdom. Remember that it is not being persecuted that gets us into the kingdom of heaven, even though it seems that many people seem to think that that's the way that it functions and operates. It is because we are in the kingdom of heaven that we are persecuted. Do you see the difference? Persecution does not save us. We are persecuted because we are saved. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to see some of the newscasts with some of the small groups of Christian people in Middle Eastern countries. And some of the comments that have been stated, for example, with Syria or Egypt, for example, with the Coptic Church that has survived many, many centuries. They've been persecuted badly, and the newscast tends to give the impression that it's because they've been persecuted that, you know, everything's okay in their faith and their religion. It is not persecution that has ever saved anybody. Whilst it's hard, we also learned last week that we can rejoice in persecution. How? By understanding that persecution is actually a compliment toward us. If there's nothing to be persecuted over, well, we need to start thinking and asking ourselves some very, very real questions. Have we really come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we depending upon the faith of our parents? Are we depending upon the faith of the pastor or the leaders or the elders of the church, whatever it is? Have we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Compromising Christians do not face persecution, but if you are faithful to your God and you stand for him against the world, then you will be noticed and you will find that you will not be wanted by the world, because that's the reality. Jesus warned us very clearly, and you'll remember we read together from John 14. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the question, what do we do about persecution? How do we deal with it? How do we face it? Well, we've read the scriptures together that tell us exactly how we cope with this. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, our Lord tells us exactly what we are to do. However, the answer is not easy. And truthfully, it is not the answer that many people are happy with. I've had people say to me, I'd live by the Beatitudes. I'm doing the very best I can. I read the scriptures. I'm living by the Beatitudes. And you know what? That's great. I try to. But it's an awfully hard thing to do. Chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I, Jesus, say to you, love your enemies. So I'm going to reign as a king. I'm going to rejoice in persecution. But how do I do it? By loving my enemies." Now, truthfully, naturally, that's the last thing we want to do. People that cause us problems in our lives. People that will say things that are unkind and hurtful. Or we as a church, when we see perhaps pressure being placed on us. It's hard to love some people. And maybe as I'm saying these things, a little list is ticking over in your mind. It is in mine. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm struggling to love that person. But this is the commandment that is given to us. To love our enemies. Now at this point, the disciples are gathered around the Lord Jesus and they're listening to him teach them. Gathered there together on that mountainside. And I wonder what's going through their minds. Perhaps they're thinking to themselves, this is going to be a hard sell. Jesus wants people to follow him. He wants them to surrender to him, to surrender their will to him, to be good followers. And at the same time, he says that the world is going to hate them because of him. And the world's going to persecute you because of righteousness' sake and because of his name's sake. And then he turns and says, and I want you to love your enemies. It's going to be tough to bring that one to people. And he wants us to go out and to preach the gospel. And then he's going to leave us, and he's going to leave us to continue with the work of the church. How are we going to do this? And if you want proof of the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, this is it. Now let me make it very clear, there's a difference between loving people and liking people. I want to make this crystal clear. For me to love my enemies does not mean I approve of what he or she necessarily does. For me to love my enemies doesn't mean for me to treat my enemy in any other way than the way that God treats me. Christian love means I treat you the way God treats me. And he forgave me when I was opposed to him. When my sin separated us from him. And Jesus prayed for his enemies. He looks down from the cross and he simply says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen looks up and he sees a crowd of angry men around him. And they have rocks in their hands. And as he's kneeling there, with those men about to throw the rocks, he says, Lord, lay not this sin at their charge. And so my first responsibility, according to verse 47, is to love them, is to love them. I don't know about you, but I find that when persecution comes along, I've got to spend as much time praying for me as I do for the people that are persecuting me. I've got to say, God, please increase my love. Help me to speak in love to those around me. Help me to be patient in love. And some of us seem to have the idea that the only way to show Christian love is to belt someone and then preach the gospel to them and perhaps quote some scriptures to them. And sadly, there are churches that seem to have that understanding, and that's not what Jesus, our Lord, has said that we should do. Jesus said, love your enemies. That's the first commandment. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use and persecute you. Now, all of this, you know, it's pretty obvious. The scriptures explain it. Love them. Pray for them. Do good to them. Love them. Pray for them. Do good to them. And of course, this is how we grow under persecution. Do you know, anybody can start a fight. Every single one of us here, naturally speaking, have all the qualifications to start a fight. Our tongues are sharp. We say things deliberately to hurt people. All of us can do it. Anybody can start an argument. We're naturally gifted at starting arguments. But it takes a true Christian to love and to pray and to do good to an enemy. Now, essentially, I'm going to suggest to you that there are three levels on which you and I can live. This one's going to hurt a little bit. But we see it around us increasingly. We can live on the demonic level. And maybe as we look at houses with all these things of evil outside them, these are slightly different. And we walk past and we even know of people who are believers. And we see that the demonic level is there. What does the demonic level do? It always returns evil for good. So good comes and evil is returned for it. Always. There's no exception. You do good, he does evil. We have seen this in this fellowship, and increasingly we're seeing this in the world around us, that we do good and that good is returned with evil. The spirit of Antichrist is moving. And again, sadly, many Christians seem oblivious to this. Then there's the human level. The human level's pretty straightforward, really, because again, there's that natural understanding. Human beings tend to return good for good. We tend to return evil for evil. Anybody can do that. It's not difficult. A child will do it. Give a child a sweet and the child will be nice to you and will be compliant. And then there's the divine level. Christians return good for evil. That's what the scriptures exhort us to do. That's what the Lord Jesus exhorted us to do. I knew the day would come, said a mother in Iran. The day that they would knock on the door and take me and my husband to prison. I knew it would come. Although everybody around me thought that I was a housewife, I was in fact involved in full-time Christian ministry in the church. The authorities were bound to find out. And from the day our daughter Lily was born, we prepared her for persecution. When they come, we would tell her to take mum and dad away. Don't worry. The Bible tells us it's normal to be persecuted as believers. They will take us to prison. They will ask us some questions. They will hit us. And then we will come back. It was an early winter morning when the authorities came to the house. Lily was 12 at the time. She'd already left for school that day. And when they came in, they searched everywhere. They searched everything. And then they ordered my husband and me to come with them. On the way to the prison, I thought about Lily. And how she would know what to do when my sister picked her up from school and told her what had happened. I knew Lily would pray for us. And that when she was afraid, she would pray some more. In prison, my husband and I were split up. I was allowed to call Lily 4 times a week. I was interrogated daily. And soon they found my weak point. It was my little girl. I told them everything they wanted to know about myself. But I refused to give the names of others. Okay, they said. As long as you won't give us their names, you can't call your daughter. I was devastated. Back in my cell, I couldn't stop crying. I knew that what I was doing was right. Yet how could I live without knowing how my daughter was? How could she be comforted without hearing my voice? Shortly after, I was praying. And I suddenly felt a warm wind stroke my cheeks. And I heard the Lord saying, take it in. Take it in. With every breath of warm air I took, my body was filled with joy. How can it be? In fact, I couldn't sit anymore. I had to dance for joy and to praise God. And I knew my daughter was safe. Not long after I was released, as was my husband, through tears I saw my daughter's face. And she told me that she had done just as she was told to. And she'd been praying. And spending these times in prayer and trusting the Lord in everything. And she said that she never grew more in her faith than during the time that her parents were in prison. I had prepared my daughter for what would happen. And maybe we need to prepare some of our children for the days that lie ahead. That account came from a man that I trust. A very good friend of my father who had been involved in work in Persia or Iran. And so we return good for evil. But why do we do this? As we read together, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, that you might be godlike, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That question in verse 47, what do you do more than others, is a question that we need to ask ourselves very, very carefully this morning. Do we do anything more than other people do? Can anybody tell any difference in us? Most people say, well, I'm as good as he is. I'm as good a Christian as she is. But our Lord says, wait a minute. What do you do more than these others? What do you do more? And so our response to persecution ought to be to reign, because we're royalty, and to rejoice. Remember, it's an opportunity to prove your Christian faith. And then to respond by praying and loving and doing good. Now you might well say, well, I've tried to do good to some of my enemies and they just return it with evil. And that's the way they treated Jesus. He did good. He healed the sick. And they wanted to kill him. So how do you keep on doing it? Well, that leads us to the final aspect of this subject. Incidentally, when I say final aspect, I mean just from the time that we've had This is a vast subject, but it's an important one. So it leads us to the final aspect that I want to consider, and many others can come and we can talk together about some of the other aspects of this whole issue. What's the rewards of persecution that are spoken of in the scriptures we have read together? You see, our Lord doesn't expect us to suffer persecution without some kind of a reward. Have you ever noticed that before? Jesus makes it very clear. It's stated here. We don't really earn it in the sense of a worker earning their pay. But it's a part of his grace. He says, look, you ought to endure persecution for my name's sake. You ought to endure persecution because you love me and you love lost souls. But I'll make it a lot easier for you. I'm going to reward you for your persecution. That's the whole theme of 1 Peter. Suffering, joy or glory. All the way through 1 Peter. So what are the rewards that come when Christians joyfully reign in persecution? Well, just look at the company that you keep. Peter says here, so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. Now, you and I don't keep company perhaps with too many famous people. I don't know about you. I've met the Queen, shaken her hand, okay? And she was really kind to my dad and I. I've met Piers Brosnan, who played James Bond. We were on a rugby field and watching a rugby match, and there he was, complete with overcoat. I met Nicolas Cage once in the street in Glastonbury in the United Kingdom, and I can tell you he's as miserable as he gives the impression of being. Okay? I've sat in the front seat of an Audi RS6 Avant with David Beckham, who played for Manchester United. You know, David and Victoria Beckham? And he showed me pictures of his new house in Holland Park Road in London. £38 million it cost him. There were some pictures of his wife, Victoria, feeding the chickens in the back garden. So that's a bit of inside information. I was on the same quiz team as Tony Adams, who captained England 15 times and did so during the Euros in 1996. Didn't win, of course, but he did his best. And maybe you know some famous people as well. But here's Jeremiah. And they persecuted him. What a great man he was. Here's Daniel. Here's the Apostle Peter. Here's Stephen. Here's James, the Apostle who was martyred. And here's the Apostle Paul. And the Lord Jesus said, look, when you're suffering persecution, here's your reward. Number one, you are fellowshipping with the absolute greatest. Who cares about David Beckham? Who cares even about the Queen in that sense? The greatest people who have ever lived. Jesus said an interesting thing to the Pharisees. He said, one day, as long as a prophet is alive, you persecute him and you kill him. And after he dies, you build a monument to his memory and say, boy, what a great person he was. Our Lord says, don't be embarrassed by persecution. The greatest people who have ever lived suffered for their faith. That's what Paul meant in Philippians 3, verse 10, by the fellowship of his suffering. So we have a wonderful fellowship with those who have suffered before us. But he says something more than that. He says, great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know what the Bible says? If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Jesus makes it very clear that those who have had to suffer for righteousness' sake have a very special reward in heaven. Now, at this point, I have to say that rewards in heaven are things that generally Christians don't like to talk about. Because what happens If I haven't got a reward, what is it talking about? Does it mean that there are those that are, I don't know, sat closer to the throne than others? You know, you're right out on the periphery. What's it talking about? Some people would say, well, that's a pretty poor motive, some reward in heaven. Just to get a reward in heaven? No, it's not a poor motive at all. Most of the people in the Bible were controlled by the reward of the future. Abraham looked for that city whose builder and maker was God. Moses looked ahead, saw him who was invisible. How can you see anybody who's invisible? Have you ever thought and asked yourself that question? If you want to know the answer, come along tonight, because I've been mulling that question over all week. And it's a great blessing when we begin to understand the answers to it. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. But Moses was waiting for his reward. Even Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What did Paul say when he came to the end of his life? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, what is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but all those others who love his appearing. Now, if you're more spiritual than the Apostle Paul here this morning, I'd love to meet you afterwards. Don't run away without introducing yourself to me, because I'd love to meet you. Paul said, I'm looking forward to a reward because I've been faithful to God. I need to say this. You can't get your reward twice. Jesus said to the Pharisees, who love to have the praise of men, well, that's when they got their reward. They love to be honored by people, and they got their reward. And if you get your reward here, you can't get it over there. Some of you are suffering quietly here this morning. Things in your life are not going well. People don't know about it necessarily, but you're suffering. And you're not suffering because you've been obnoxious or offensive or whatever it is. You're suffering because you're faithful to God. You're suffering for his name's sake. You're suffering because people are lying about you and they're abusing you. And you keep on doing good and you keep on loving and you keep on trusting and you keep on praying for them and they keep on watching you and they keep on lying about you and they keep on doing bad things toward you. And the devil comes along and says, forget it, it's not worth it. Why are you worried about this? Start a fight. Fight back. Let them have it. But friends, remember, one of these days, and soon we pray, our Lord will be returning. John, in his first letter, talks about people who are going to be ashamed at his coming. We've got to listen here carefully. You see, when we get the rewards up in heaven, we don't get those rewards to strut around and brag. There aren't halls of fame in heaven, you know, a hall for all the best pastors in the world. A hall for soul winners. It's not going to be like the Tower of London where you can go and see all the crown jewels and it's incredible to see it. Our crowns are not just going to be laid in some display box, no. You know what we're going to do with those rewards? Those crowns that Paul spoke of? When we praise the Lord Jesus, we will just lay our crowns at his feet. And we'll say, you're the worthy one. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if you have nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus? The reward of persecution is a Christ-like Christian. The reward of persecution is an opportunity to stand with the great in history. The reward of persecution means a crown on the other side to lay at the feet of Jesus. Now here's the hard part. Most of us don't worry about persecution. Most of us don't sweat about it. You know why? because, as we mentioned 3 weeks ago, there's a brand of Christianity that has developed and is now prevalent in many, many places, in many churches, and it's cheap. It's like a counterfeit, made in China. You know, you've got that Louis Vuitton bag, and suddenly someone says it's not real. Either we're so insulated and isolated from the world that the world doesn't see the light shining in us, or there is no light in us, and the salt doesn't cut deeply. The brand of Christianity that is very acceptable, all men speak well of us. And Jesus said, you don't want men to speak well of you. And so my final statement this morning is this. Persecution is a test and a testimony. It's a test to see whether or not we really have experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And it's a testimony in that we can glorify Christ as we go through the furnace. And as I said 3 weeks ago, that brand of Christianity today that doesn't cost a great deal, it's shallow. It has the approval of the world. It'll never cost anything until you get to heaven. And then it's going to cost you dearly. I think you and I are interested not in going out and causing trouble. Nobody should leave this church and say that I'm going out and cause trouble and get myself persecuted. No. We just start living for the Lord. We just start practicing the Beatitudes, and before long the fire will start. And I suppose that one of the reasons why many people don't want to become Christians, they don't want to look at the Christian faith, is exactly that. If I could say this morning to those of us who are unsaved here, look, you can become a Christian. It'll never cost you anything. It'll never lose you your neighbors. You'll never lose any friends. Your relatives, your parents will never turn away from you. But I can't say that. Jesus said, if you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to become a believer, a follower of me, a man's foes are going to be those of his own household. And I say to you here this morning, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe the reason you've never trusted Christ is that you don't want to pay the price, because there is a price to pay. But my friend, by rejecting God now, you aren't avoiding the price, you're just postponing it. Oh, but you say, if I become a Christian, what about my relatives? Well, becoming a believer would be a great opportunity to witness to them. But what if they drop me? Many of them will. Well, if we all go to hell together, you'll never see each other again. Because hell is dark. So you've got to make a choice. You're going to pay a price at some time, either now or go to heaven and go to heaven, or later and go to hell. Jesus said it's a blessing to be persecuted for his name's sake.